Well, good to see you this morning. Aren't you glad to be here? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well? And there's nothing the enemy can do about it. Amen? So, man, I was needing some of this spirit in the 9 o'clock service. It was like, I haven't seen the show, don't know if I really need to see it or not, but there's a show that came out maybe a year or so ago called The Walking Dead. And that's about how the first service was. I was like, man. But I'm glad you got a little bit of life in you, and that's good. So Philippians chapter 2 is where we will be. Philippians chapter 2. I got a text from Brother Jay this morning, and he said, we're not having church today. 20 inches of snow. And I text back, you sissy. I'm just thankful that they've got 20 inches there and we don't have 20 inches here. Man, we're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, thank you for honoring us today with your presence. And if you're looking for a church, you found a great one today. God's doing some special things. We look forward to what God has in store for this service. And anyway, we're glad you're here. I want to invite you to be back tonight. A couple of neat things happening tonight. Of course, we have our Awanas Club for our young people, our kids. That'll be going on. We have discipleship that goes on Sunday nights. But we're starting a new series tonight from a book that Kyle Eidelman wrote several years ago called Not a Fan. And the theme of the book is that in the church, we have too many fans of Jesus Christ and not enough followers of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to spend the next 10 or 12 weeks together studying through that book and pulling out the scripture from God's Word that hopefully will challenge us. Because, church, I don't want to be a fan. I want to be a follower. Fans can come and go, but followers will endure till the end. And I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You come back for that. And then also, we have a business meeting. Now, I know that sounds real exciting. You say business meeting and you fall asleep immediately. But we're actually tonight as a church, we're voting on whether or not we're going to move forward in building a gymnasium and family life center. And so this is a really, really exciting night. So if you're a member of our church, even if you're not a member, I want to encourage you to come back tonight. And the members can vote, but everybody can just take part in just being here for the business meeting. And it's going to be a very exciting time. We're going to kind of show you some renderings of what it's going to kind of look like. And anyway, we're real excited about this evening. So make plans to be back tonight. We've been in a study of the book of Philippians. By the way, it's good to be back from Kentucky preaching on Sunday morning. Missed you last week, but we had great services in Ashland, Kentucky. We just missed the snow. Got one of our preacher boys that was raised in this church, now is ordained into the ministry and doing a great job. And it was a great weekend last weekend, but thank you for letting me go and be a part of that. We talked a few weeks ago about working out. And not working out physically, even though there is some profit in working out physically. How many of you believe you should take care of your body? Raise your hand. I mean, New Year's resolution, that's most people's. We're going to eat right, or we're going to exercise, or we're going to be a little bit more active. In fact, on the way in yesterday, I saw on the billboard right up off of Garner Road that the Gold's Gym's got a billboard there, and there was something new that I had not seen. You can actually go to Gold's Gym now for $20 a month. I'm not going to waste $20 a month, but you can, all right? And they're doing that because Planet Fitness evidently is cleaning their clock, but the enrollment is huge. I mean, people are really enrolling because they really want to work out and build themselves up physically, and there's some value in that. But as we talked a couple of weeks ago, in comparison to working out spiritually, Paul said bodily exercise profiteth little. And the most important exercise that you and I can get today is not a physical workout, it is a spiritual workout. And I want to talk to you again along the lines of working out your own salvation. We'll begin reading in verse 12 where the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Now, if you haven't underlined that in your Bible, I want to encourage you to do so. work out your own salvation. Again, let me just say very quickly for those who were not here 2 weeks ago, he's not saying work for your salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. The work, ladies and gentlemen, has been done. Jesus did the work on the cross. Calvary was the price that paid it all. And so the work has been done. And so he's not saying work so that you can be saved. We don't believe in a work salvation. We believe in a salvation by grace through faith alone. And so he wasn't saying work for. He was saying once you're saved, work out. Work out your own salvation. Two things that I would say to help define it, because what is working out your own salvation, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, they would use it as an agricultural term. Farmers would use this term when they would leave the land from harvest, and they felt like they did a great job with the land and planted the seed like they were supposed to and diligently cultivated the ground and did all those things that are needed for a good harvest. After the harvest, when a farmer would leave the land, they would be able to look back at the land and they would be able to say, man, we got everything we could out of that land. Miners would use this word, this Greek word. When they would leave a mine, whether they were there for a week or they were there for weeks or months or sometimes even years. But when they were done with the mine and they had exhausted its resources, they would leave the mine and they would be able to look back and say, man, we got everything there was inside of that mine. We got it all out. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying that one day when we stand before God, and he does that even in the context here when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you know one day you're going to stand before God? Saved and lost will stand before God. May I take a side road here for a moment? Thank you, Brian. I think I will. If you're here today and you're lost, you're undone, you've never been saved, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you were to die in your sin, the Bible says, which is God's inspired word, says you would spend eternity in hell. There's nobody here that wants that. And I promise you, God doesn't want that either. And you need to understand, as a lost man, if you don't get right with God, you will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment, and you will be cast into the lake of fire. It usually gets quiet right there. But then those that are saved, and if you're saved, say amen. Amen. Blood bought, child of the King. Praise God. That'll turn a Baptist Pentecostal in a heartbeat. But there's also a judgment for us. Paul said it this way in Corinthians. He said that, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of those things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. There will be a divine evaluation of every believer. Every believer will be evaluated by God. And Paul said, as you work out this salvation, you need to do it understanding the context that one day I'm going to stand before God. And He's going to ask me, did you get everything there was to get out of your salvation? Did you get everything there was out of the land? Did you get everything there was out of the mine? Work out your salvation. So now you know the what. Several weeks ago we talked about the why. Why work it out? I know what it is now. Why work it out? Well, two things quickly. Number one, you should work out your salvation as a child of God because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Do you understand that He laid down His life for you? For God so loved thee. All right, now let's say it again, but I want you to say your name. For God so loved Scott. You, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him thanks be to God, should not perish but have everlasting life. He talks about in the context here in verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and not just any death, Paul said. He said, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. Why should I work out my own salvation? Because of what Jesus Christ did for you. He paid your sin debt. He laid his life down. An innocent man, the God-man, laid his life down for guilty sinners so that one day you and I could stand before God because of Christ as innocent. He took on our shame and our pain. Why should we work at our salvation? Because of what he did on Calvary. Why should we work at our salvation? Not just because of what he did, but because of who he is. Verse 10, at the name of Jesus, that name that verse 9 says that God's going to highly exalt. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, the things in heaven and the things in the earth and the things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as I said earlier, one day there's coming a day where we're going to stand before Almighty God, and we should work out our salvation just because of who He is. He's worth it. He's worth it. And so you know what it is, and you know why it is. So let's get into some new material today. It's not a matter of what now, and it's not a matter of why. I think you know what it means. I think you know why we should. The question now is how. How do we work out our salvation? It's like some of us going into a gym and we don't know what to do. We're putting the weights on, but we don't know how to lift them properly. And them 10 pounds are heavy, you know? You see all these fancy machines and you've got the computer screen. Look, you spend more time trying to figure it out than you do running on it. Why? Because we don't know, and that's why they have, it says it on the billboard, go out on Garner Road and see. But make sure you stop when you're reading it, or you might get in a wreck. But it's a personal training. There's people that come alongside you and help you understand how. And Paul does this here in our passage. He gives us four reasons, and the first service proves to me we're only going to get through two of them today. And so today, two ways, that you can work out your salvation. How do I work out my salvation? Well, first of all, you work out your salvation by surrendering all. You got to give it up. You say, where is this? Well, in verse 13, the Bible says this. For it is God which worketh in you. Now, by the way, that's powerful in and of itself. That God would work in me and you. And he says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. To will and to do is good pleasure. This is what the Bible tells me, Brother Bill, that the desire that I had to come to church today, and the desire that I had yesterday to live for God, and Brother Bruce, the desire that I'll have tomorrow to do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do, that desire doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from me. And if you've got a desire to live for God, and if you do, say amen, that didn't come from you. You say, well, pray tell, who did it come from? It came from God. Because let me tell you what would come from you. You're like, well, you don't even know me. I know me. The Bible says that my heart, me, the engine that makes me go, apart from God, is deceitful and desperately wicked, and I can't trust it. That's me. And so I know if that's me, that's probably you too. And so that desire didn't come from me. That desire to serve God, that desire to live for God, that desire to be obedient to God, that desire to read His Word, that desire to come to church, that desire to pray, it came from God. But secondly, also the ability to live for God came from God. Not only the desire, but the strength. It all came from God. And you say, well, what does it have to do with surrender? This is what I know, that if I'm going to work out my salvation, I need God to work in me as His child. And the condition that God has put on working in me is, in order to work in me, He has to have me. I got to give myself to God. Sometimes we're like, Lord, I want you to bless what I'm doing. No, that's, well, Lord, bless what you're doing. Just remind me what it is. I need God to work in me so that I can work out my own salvation. And that takes surrender. I was in Pigeon Forge, North Carolina, Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, a few weeks ago at our pastor's principal's conference, and we were sitting down with some of our friends eating right before we came back. Bruce and Crystal were there, and my wife Christy was there, and I was sitting beside Curtis Linton and across the table from Jeff Jones, and we were engaged in conversation, and yet there was a TV as far away from me as probably the TV that we have on that back wall. Don't turn around and look, just trust me that it's there. And we were talking, and yet, I can have two conversations at once. I can watch something and be geared into somewhere else. When you have five kids, you can kind of learn that. And so while we were talking, while I was listening to them, my eyes went toward the TV because a Sports Center was on. And if there's a TV within like a county mile, if Sports Center's on, I'm probably going to be drawn to it. And it was the week of the national championship game, and they had some footage of Alabama, and they had some footage of Clemson. They were interviewing Nick Saban, the Alabama coach, and they were interviewing Dabo Sweeney, the Clemson coach. And while they were interviewing him, they would show him in the interview, and then they would go to some footage. And one of the pieces of footage, you couldn't hear it, but I could watch it. One of the pieces of footage that they were showing was the team coming out of the tunnel right before they went onto the football field. And the coach was waiting and waiting and waiting until everybody got there. And then right before Dabo, their coach, runs out of the tunnel onto the football field, well, he had something in his hand, and he put it in an orange bucket that was hanging on the wall. And then he took off. Well, the captains of the teams were right behind him, and then they all put something in that bucket, and then they took off. And then the assistant coaches and coordinators had something in their hand. They put something in that bucket, and then they took off. And everybody on the team, before they left, they were throwing something in that bucket. I'm like, what's the deal with the bucket? And I'm trying to listen to this conversation, and my eyes are up there, and I'm like, what are they doing? And then finally, the camera zooms in to the front of the bucket. It was an orange bucket, and on the front of the bucket were two words. It was the same two words that were on their chin straps all year long. It was a theme for their team this year. The two words were this: all in. All in. Dabo told his team, and he felt like he'd have a good team at the beginning of the season. He knew he had a good quarterback. He knew he'd have a great defense. But he felt like we could go from being a good team to a special team if everybody would be bought in, if everybody would be all in, that if every game, every practice, every meeting, you would give everything you've got, if we'd be all in. And that's what they were doing. Every game they would give them something different, and they would take that to the bucket, and they were signifying, I'm all in for this game. I'm all in. See, I think it's a good principle for Christians to live by, because you and I, we need to be all in. If we're going to do something great for God, if God's going to do something great through us, if we're going to work out our salvation and get everything there is to get out of the land, I'm telling you, you and I must be all in. I think there's some examples in the Scripture of men and women who were all in. Abraham, when he took Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah and laid him on an altar, and said, God's going to provide Himself a lamb. And even though now we know it was prophecy, I don't think Abraham knew that at that point. And Abraham put Isaac on that altar, and there he raised that knife in the air to slay his own son as God had commanded. And at that point, God knew that Abraham was all in. I believe we could go to other examples, like maybe Joshua and Caleb, where the Bible says that Joshua and Caleb, what set them apart from everyone else in their generation, was that they wholly, they fully, they completely followed the Lord. They were all in. We can look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And Nebuchadnezzar says, is it true that you did not bow down to my graven image? And he says, it is true, and we're not careful to answer you. And he says, well, I'll give you another shot. But if you don't bow down this time, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. And they didn't. They were all in, even in the fiery furnace. So was Daniel. When a decree went out and they said, you can't pray, what did Daniel do?
He prayed.
Why? Because Daniel was all in. So was the little boy in John 6 that had a small lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I'm glad that the story didn't tell me that he came and gave Jesus 3 barley loaves and 1 fish. I'm glad the Bible tells me that he gave all of his lunch. You know what he was? He was all in. Can I tell you, if you're going to work out your salvation as the Bible demands it, you have to be all in. You got to be all in. As I told you, we were in Kentucky last week, and it's an 8-hour trip. Depends on who's driving. We love traveling with our kids, but not very far, because some of them don't travel as good as others. I remember when Kenzie was a baby, we lived in Mississippi, and when we would travel back to North Carolina to see our family. She was a horrible traveler. She was colicky when she was little, and cried a lot, and we understood the value of putting honey and molasses on the end of a pacifier and things like that. But anyway, to calm her down, to quiet her and stuff. But we traveling now with our 5 kids, now you got all these techie devices. You got phones and iPads and little leapfrog stuff and movies, little portable DVD players, and you can keep them appeased for a while. Caden, of all of our kids, probably travels the worst. Our 6-year-old, she asked this question. Whether we're going to Kentucky or to Walmart, she'll ask the question, are we there yet? We could be driving down to the neighbor's house and 200 feet from the house, she's like, are we there yet? I told Chrissy, I said, really, the biggest thing I'm dreading about this trip is the 150 times she's going to ask that question. Are we there yet? And so I sat down with my 6-year-old and I said, look, I'm not going to tell you not to ask the question because that's just who you are. I said, but I'm only going to let you ask it 5 times. 5 times, that's all you can ask it. So do you understand it? We're going to count every time you ask it. I'm going to say, okay, that's your first time. That's your second time. She said, okay. Well, about 4 hours into the trip, she had asked her 4th time. Her movie had gone off. I heard her slam the DVD player. I knew what was coming. She said, Daddy! I pushed the rearview mirror down so I could see her. I said, what? Then she asked like this, and it was like she was being tortured. She said, Daddy! Flailing her off. Are we there yet? I said, honey, we're about 4 hours away, which means we're about halfway there. And she went, oh! And then she said this. She says, Daddy, I don't want to be halfway there. I want to be all the way there. And of course, we chuckled. And we gave her another movie and said, hush, for 2 more hours. But the truth is, what Paul is saying is, if you want to work out your salvation, you can't go halfway. You can't be halfway there. So see, I'm afraid, that Brother Danny, that the problem with the church today is we have a lot of people that want the full benefits of salvation, but they're only willing to pay half the cost. They don't mind surrendering some, but they don't want to surrender all. And yet, if you are going to get everything there is out of your salvation, you got to surrender all. You got to be all in. You can't be halfway. You got to go all the way. Amen? Amen? If you want to work out your salvation, number one, you got to surrender all. But number two, all right, everybody sit up straight. because this one's going to be tough. Not only do you surrender all, number two, you ready? Nod your head if you're ready. You got to straighten up. Now, with my kids, I normally precede that by, I give them a snap. Straighten up! How many of you, your mom or dad, when you were growing up, they said straighten up? Raise your hand. All right, put your hands down. How many of you knew what they were talking about? All right, put your hands down. How many knew what would happen if you didn't? All right, amen. You, that one went up quick. Straighten up. Let me read this, and then these guys are going to show a video. Verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Maybe this video will be a help to you. Go ahead and show it, guys.
Proverbs. If I may digress for a moment from my prepared message, I mean it when I say to you, you guys, sometimes you're bad. Don't be jerks. You're supposed to be good. I'm in my office every day, and somebody comes in, and they're like, hey, whoops. I'm like, don't! Dan, what is your deal? If anybody doesn't know, Dan is the worst. I took a vow to not say who was the worst, but it's Dan. You guys are making me look bad in front of God. What's that? Oh, look, it's Jesus. And he said, stop it! The word of the Lord.
Sometimes I just want to say, stop it! Listen, if you're going to get everything there is to get out of your salvation, there's some things you've got to straighten up. There's some things we've got to stop and put away. Paul said, and I can just see him while he's writing this, he's probably doing this. He said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Let's just talk about those for a minute. Murmurings. Complaining. It seems that as I look at the people and the groups of people that complain, it seems to be those that are blessed the most complain the most. I mean, out of all the countries on the planet, the United States of America is filled with more murmuring than any of them, and we are the richest nation in the world. We live in a democracy. We get to vote. We live in a house. We have a car. How many of you are planning on eating lunch today? Raise your hand. And you're probably not as worried about it because you know it's going to be there. We are kings and queens in this world. And yet what do? Complain. And let's just take that because, ladies and gentlemen, we have something even greater than a citizenship in America. If you're a child of God, you have a citizenship in heaven. What are we complaining about? Philip Yancey wrote a book years ago called Disappointment with God. And I haven't read the entire book, but of the inserts that I have read and the people that have commented on the book, it seems that Yancey's trying to make complaining against God okay. And I just want to make it plain for you. Complaining against God is not okay. It is a sin. It's a sin. Quit complaining. And I would suggest to you that there are few sins uglier against God than murmuring. A God that has done so much for us. I mean, I think the church is largely guilty of why the body of Christ feels so entitled. We've propagated self-esteem and self-fulfillment. And what it has caused, it's caused discontentment. It's caused very little loyalty. It's caused very little thankfulness. It's caused very little gratitude. It's caused very little contentment. We become gripers and grumblers and complainers and murmurers, and we blame God for things, and we have no right to. I mean, listen to what Paul said in Romans 9. He said, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" He says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay, and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor?" I would say it is unthinkable, in fact borderline apostate, to think that we can come to God and grumble and to second guess and to complain because of our own lust when we serve such a good God. It was Jeremiah that said, "Remembering my own affliction and my own misery, the wormwood and the gall of my own sin." He said, "My soul hath then put this in remembrance, and it's humbled me." He talks about being mindful in verse 22 of the Lord's mercies. He says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Can I tell you why you and I, if we're saved, have an eternity in heaven and not in hell? It's because of the mercy of God. The mercy of God, which are fresh and new. He says, "His compassions fail not." And it's in the context of that, in verse 39 of chapter 3, that even Jeremiah says, "Wherefore doth a living man complain?" How in the world are we going to complain against a God? What was Paul saying? Number one, he was saying, stop your complaining. Stop it. Stop complaining. Whether it's at church or at home or at work or at the store or wherever it is, maybe it's just by yourself in the car. Stop complaining. You've been too gifted. God's been too good to us. Put your murmuring aside. You look at the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, and here they are. God has led them by fire and by a cloud. God has provided for them manna from heaven. God has brought them water out of a rock. God has given them commandments from the heavens. God has delivered them out of Egypt. And what do we see over and over and over and over again? Murmuring. Paul's saying, if you want to work out your salvation, there's some things that you need to straighten up. And one of them is quit complaining against God. But then he says disputings. And I believe that this is talking more about our relationship. The first one may be referring to the vertical relationship with God, but this is talking about the horizontal relationship with our fellow mankind. He says, quit your disputings. If he's saying in the first one, stop fighting or stop complaining, he's saying now, stop fighting. Quit disputing. The word literally means questioning or criticism. Ooh, I know you're never critical of anyone, right? So just kind of shovel this one to the next row. You can't imagine what it's hurting. Our kids, they're in a stage now. We got them 14 to 4, and it seems like every time we turn around, somebody's disputing, we'll just say it like that, with somebody else in my home. And sometimes it's the 9-year-old and the 6-year-old, and sometimes it's the 11-year-old and the 6-year-old, and sometimes it's the 4-year-old and the 6-year-old. Do you see a trend here? But from time to time, it's the 14-year-old against the 4-year-old. And I'm like, what are you fighting over? He's 4. And yet, if we would really step back from our disputings, and I'm not just talking about in the church, But we could be talking about the church because he's addressing believers. And I'm telling you, it hurts our testimony to the world when a church is filled with disputing. I mean, if for no other reason to put our fighting aside, we need to do it for our own testimony's sake. But what about your relationship with your spouse? If your friends, if they know you as that couple that's always fighting, or man, they never get along, and they're Christians, or even with your kids, I don't like the way it appears when we're out and our kids are fighting against each other. It doesn't make any sense. It hurts our testimony. I'm embarrassed to tell somebody who we are or who we represent for when I act that way. Well, the truth is, we need to take this to heart. We need to intentionally make sure that we live with everything in us at peace with all men. When we fight each other, please hear this, we hurt our testimony. When we fight each other, we destroy the unity that God has given us. Number three, it kills our effectiveness for the gospel's sake. When we fight among each other, number four, it blurs our vision of who the enemy really is. Now that one will preach. Because when I'm fighting, John, when I'm fighting against you, I forget that you're not the enemy. The devil is. Number five, when we fight against one another, when there's disputings, when there's criticisms and questionings and fighting, it gets us sidetracked from the main thing. And we put all of our energy in the fight instead of putting our energy in getting the gospel to the world. We have to be careful. I believe there's a God in heaven who looks at the gracious gift that He's given us, salvation. And isn't salvation a great gift? And He's given it to us so that we could get everything there is out of that gift. He's given that salvation to us so that we could stand before Him one day, church, and I'm done. And we could say, Lord, with clear conscience, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I got everything there was to get. You say, how do we do that? Two things this morning. Number one, surrender all. Number two, straighten up. Now, there may be some things in your life you need to straighten up just besides complaining and fighting. It may be an addiction. It may be a thought life. It may be a prayerlessness. Whatever it is, I'm telling you, church, put it away. Do all things for God without it so that God can give you the desire and the strength to work out your own salvation. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to preach the Word of God today. And Lord, as I said a few weeks ago, how powerful would it be if this church could understand the value and the power that lives in working out our salvation. Our theme this year is step it up. I believe this is another opportunity to step it up. So God, help us today. Help us to step it up. Help us to be willing to work out our salvation. Help us to surrender all. Help us to straighten up today. Minister to our hearts during this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name. You're here and you'd say, preacher, like I told you 2 weeks ago, I still want to get everything there is to get out of my salvation. And specifically this morning, I want to deal with those things that are in my life that I need to deal with. And I'm willing to go all in with God. I'm willing to surrender. Pray for me. If that's you, would you lift up your hand this morning? Lift it up high. Just lift it up, man. Hands all over. God bless you. Keep lifting it. This is what I want you to do. If you got your hand lifted and if God dealt with your heart,
Would you get up from where you are right now and join these that are getting around this altar? And would you say, Lord, right now, Lord, I'm a surrender all. As these are coming, let me invite the others to stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed. You need to come. This will make it easy for you to come. Get on this altar to say, God, it's yours. It's all yours. I'm all in, Lord. I'm all in. I'm not going halfway. Lord, there's some things in my life I need to get right. Bruce is going to sing one verse. And then we're going to pray. If you need to come, you come.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give.
Question, you're here and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I'd die in my sin. I'm not ready to meet God and I wish you'd pray for me. Nobody's looking around. This is between me, you, and the Lord. You'd say, please pray for me. I need to be saved. Anybody like that, would you just lift up your hand? You can put it right back down. I just need to be saved. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. Pray for me. Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts today. And God, I pray that we will be diligent to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We commit these decisions to you, and we pray that you'll continue to use this passage to speak to our hearts. We surrender all. God, we're going to be diligent about those things that we need to give to you and to put away. We love you. Thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.